Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
And you know, the great thing about the prayers of Jesus is you know he was praying the right thing, and you know his prayers were heard and will be answered. You know, the problem sometimes we have in praying is we don't know exactly what God's will is, do we? You know, sometimes I'm praying for things and I'm truly in a quandary. I don't know how to pray for this. I don't know what you want to do, Lord, I say often.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 17 in a message titled, The Prayer of Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Paul tells us in writing to Timothy that God dwells in the light that no man can approach. The glory of Christ. Now, we cannot see Christ in his glory and live to tell about it, of course, unless the Lord sustained us through it, like he did Daniel, like he did John. They were the two men that saw Jesus in his glory. Both of them expressed that they were like dead men. In one sense, they probably were, because no man can see him and live. But the Lord did sustain them. But there is going to be a time in the future when we ourselves are glorified that we will be able to behold him and the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. We'll just have to wait and see. Now Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is really interesting. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. The Bible is what we would call a progressive revelation. It starts revealing God to us in a limited fashion, and the revelation progresses and increases as time passes. All throughout the Old Testament period, God was in that process of revealing himself to his people. And when Jesus says, I have manifested your name, the name of God implies the nature of God, the character of God, the attributes of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's basically saying, I have disclosed you to them. I have brought you out into plain sight so they can now see who you are in the fullest sense. That's what Jesus did. The revelation was progressive and it was partial throughout the Old Testament period. And then there is a 400-year silent period, and then the silence is broken with the ministry of John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes on the scene, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He comes to declare him. He comes to bring him out into the open. He comes to make him known. You see, you can't know God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the one who manifested his name. He's the one who reveals to man who God actually is, truly is. And that's what his ministry was all about. There was confusion at the time of Christ over God's nature, over his character, over his attributes. And the confusion existed for two reasons. It existed, one, because the revelation wasn't complete, but secondly, the confusion existed because men misunderstood God. They misinterpreted God. So Jesus comes and he brings the clear picture of who God is. You see, if you have any question in your mind about who God is or what he's like, the way to find out who he is and what he's like is to meditate on the four Gospels. Because it's in the four Gospels that we get this unveiling. We get this revelation. Jesus is revealing. He's manifesting to us through his life and ministry, through his teaching and through his actions, through his character, all these things. He's manifesting to us who God really is. And it's such a beautiful picture. It is such a glorious picture. It's a picture that is so much different than the picture of God that you could find in any other religion. There's just really no comparison whatsoever. In most other religions, first of all, you can't get close to God. God is so much greater than we are that there isn't any way to really get close to him. But it's in Jesus that we see that we can get close to God. We can draw close to God. We can experience him. We can have fellowship with him. That's what it's all about. And then as we get close to him and as we meditate on his word, we see that he's meek and lowly in heart. We see that he's compassionate, that he's full of love, he's full of mercy. He's for the sinner, he's not against the sinner. He does everything in his power to help men out of their sin and to deliver them from the consequences of sin and from the suffering that results from sin and all of these things. It's such a wonderful, wonderful picture. And so Jesus came and he manifested God to them and to us as well. And now in verse 9, Jesus begins to pray for them. His prayer up until this point has been, in a sense, he's praying for himself. And in that petition for himself, glorify me with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world was, and so forth. You know, he's communicating other things. But now he directs his prayer toward his followers. He says, I pray for them. I pray for them. He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. Now, that's interesting. I don't pray for the world. Well, you see, the world didn't need prayer. The world needed atonement. And he would do for the world what needed to be done shortly as he would go to the cross. Now, I think too, just on this particular occasion, Jesus, his focus is upon his people. His focus at this point isn't on the world. His focus, of course, would go to the world when he would die on the cross because of God's love for the world. But now he's focusing on his own people, and he's praying specifically for them. He says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. So knowing that he's going to leave, knowing that they are going to remain in this hostile environment, He prays for them and he says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that's a reference to Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, the first thing he prays is, Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Aren't you glad Jesus prayed this? And you know, the great thing about the prayers of Jesus is you know he was praying the right thing, and you know his prayers were heard and will be answered. You know, the problem sometimes we have in praying is we don't know exactly what God's will is, do we? You know, sometimes I'm praying for things and I'm truly in a quandary. I don't know how to pray for this. I don't know what you want to do, Lord, I say often. Here's what I think, but I only see a little tiny bit of the picture. I could be completely off. And, you know, many times people will come and tell me they've been praying for me. And I am so thankful when I hear that. I truly am. I am blessed. But do they know what to pray for me? I don't know. I hope so. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus prayed for us and is still praying for us. Because we're told in Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he's still praying for us, and he is praying the right thing always. And he, of course, he's always heard. And his prayer will certainly be answered. So the prayer is, Father, keep them through your name, through your great, glorious person and all of your power and all of your wisdom and all of your love. You see, those are all the things that are connected to his name. So keep them through your power. Keep them through your love. Keep them through your wisdom. That's beautiful. God knows what we need. He loves us and he has all the power that's needed to take care of us. Keep through your name. You know, the world it's a rough place. There are many dangers, toils, and snares, as the hymn said. And that's true about life. And there are so many things that potentially could come along and just sweep us away from the Lord. But Jesus prayed for us. Father, keep them through your name. Oh, it's so good to know that. It's so great to know that Jesus prayed this prayer and that God heard him and that God's going to answer that prayer. And so keep them. In verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now, you know, the Lord could save us and just take us out of here the moment we get saved. But he doesn't do that, does he? Why not? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, there's work to do and he wants to use us to do it. If we were all out of here, there wouldn't be anybody to do the work. But secondly, there are things that he wants to do in us that are going to be relevant to the future. And so he keeps us here in the world to prepare us for the next world. He keeps us here to train us and to develop us and to grow us up in him so we're ready for the next step, which is the life to come. So I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, first of all, he prays, you know, just in a general sense, keep them. We live in a fallen world, and because we live in a fallen world, there are things that just sort of naturally are going to occur. Not all of them can be immediately blamed on the devil. But the devil is also at work. And it's not just the potential dangers of a fallen world that might sweep us away. It's also the directed, calculated strategy of our great adversary, Satan. But Jesus said, keep them from the evil one. And this is the good news, that the devil can't do a thing that God doesn't allow him to do in regard to us. And God only allows Satan to have a little bit of freedom with us in order to work things into our lives that wouldn't be worked into our lives in other ways. But the Lord prayed for us. Think of Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter on one occasion. He said, Simon, he said, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. Thank God for that second part. We're no match for the devil. Not a one of us. Not all of us even together. We're no match for the devil. But he's no match for the Lord. And the Lord has prayed for us, like he did for Peter. And we know with Peter, his faith did not fail, because Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. And Jesus is praying that same thing for us. Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, we have that phrase that we use, be in the world and not of the world. You know, that's not actually a scripture. It's sort of derived, though, from these verses right here. They are not of the world. We are not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world, was not of the world. Now, we live in the world, and he said he's not asking us to be taken out of the world, but he's reminding us indirectly in this prayer that we're not of the world. The world is opposed to God. And as we're told by James, friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we're going to become the friend of the world, if we're going to embrace the world, love the world, want to be just like the world, want to participate in everything the world's doing and all of that, we put ourselves in opposition to God, because the world is in opposition to him. We as God's people, we live in this world, but we're not part of the system. That's what it's really referring to. It's not referring to the world in the sense of the earth itself and nature and all of that. It's referring to the system in the world, this system that's against God, the system that denies God, the system that seeks to live independent of God, lives in rebellion to God. We're not part of that system. We are subject to God. We're subject to his authority in our lives. We're not of the world. And now in verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify, the word means simply set them apart. So something that was sanctified was something that was set apart by God for God. That's the idea. Set apart by God, set apart for God. So Jesus is praying for our sanctification, that we would be set apart for God. He says, sanctify them by your truth. He tells us how the sanctification process works itself out, really. It's by the truth of God. The truth of God has that sanctifying effect upon my life. And now Jesus makes it crystal clear what he's talking about. He says, your word is truth. You see, this is why we do what we do 7 days a week, 24/7, really, because we've got the radio ministry as well. But this is why we do what we do, because we know and believe that the word of God is so vital. It's so essential to us as God's people. It is the means through which the sanctifying process takes place. And without the word of God influencing your life, you won't be set apart. It's as simple as that. Because you've got sin in you and you've got sin outside of you, and those two things will collaborate together and they'll keep you in a place of carnality. That's why you have got to have the word. It's got to come into your life. You need to bring it in personally by meditating on it yourself. You need to have it taught to you by people who are gifted by God to do so. And as that's happening, this supernatural thing is going on where God is taking care of that sin inside of us, and he's blocking that sin outside of us, out from us, and he's setting us apart for his glory. There's not a single mature, spirit-filled, dynamic Christian on the planet that isn't a person who has a serious relationship with God's word. And there isn't a person on the planet that has a serious relationship with God's word that's not a mature, dynamic, spirit-filled believer. So if you're not that tonight, guess why? You haven't connected with the very thing that God uses to sanctify us. It's his word. And so, again, the prayer of Jesus, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So, again, of course, he's speaking specifically here of those men. He's going to send them out. And he says this, he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, Father, sanctify them. And then he's saying, I sanctify myself. The fact that he sanctified himself is the guarantee of our sanctification as we come into contact with this word. Sanctification is a reality that will happen in your life. Now, there are people today who say, well, you know, I tried that. I tried Jesus. I tried the Christian thing. I went to church. I read the Bible, and it didn't work. Listen, if that's what you think, if that's what you believe your experience was, the fault is with you and not with God. You haven't really truly done what God called you to do. Maybe you haven't really repented. Maybe you haven't taken a serious approach to God's word. Maybe you're still trying to hold on to something, and you know you're denying that it's even there, but the reality is it is there, and you just simply don't want to let it go. You're trying to have God on your terms. There's going to be something that's there.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a book titled The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel.
Lee Strobel is one of my favorite authors. He used to be a crime reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And then when he got saved, he became an apologist for Jesus Christ. And he wrote a series of books, from The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter, and now The Case for Christmas, which I absolutely love.
Yeah, and of course, as it is getting near to Christmas time, we all want our friends, our family, people that we know and love, we all want them to know the Lord. We all want them to be able to celebrate Christmas in the truest sense by celebrating Jesus. And this book is a small book showing that Jesus, who came into the world, is none other than the Son of God coming as the gift of God to give us eternal life.
And that would be The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel.
Thanks, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order this book by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. That's a fascinating look into the truth behind the Christmas story. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.